Today is our 10th week in the book of James, and I just want to set the stage and give everyone a foundation of what we're going to be studying this morning. James is such a practical book when it comes to being mature in our faith. It isn't a book of deep theological truths, but what it lacks in helping us to understand God, it abounds in helping us to live mature, godly lives. So like we learned in week one, the book is all about spiritual development. So everything that we've read over the last 9 weeks, along with today, is about spiritual development and maturity. It is all tied into growing in our faith as Christians. And church, God didn't give us the word to inform us, but to transform us. How that works is there is a difference between knowing the Bible, right? Knowing all the facts and figures, knowing how many animals that Noah took on the ark, knowing cool things in the Bible versus wearing the Bible. You can know the Bible and still not have it impact your life until you wear it and you let it change you, meaning that we actually have to apply the spiritual truth of it into our lives, right? We are to not just be hearers and knowers of the word, but doers. James is all about just do it. Live it out in your life. Don't just know it. That doesn't work, but actually live it out to change us and transform us into people who look like him, people who know how to handle the problems that this life gives us, people who know how to win in the battle over temptation, people that know that we don't just peek into scripture and say, this is my verse for today, but people who look into God's word and know how to apply it to their lives. What it looks like to treat people equally and fairly, no matter where they come from or their socioeconomic raising or upbringing, to look at what it looks like to have real faith in Christ and to tame our tongues. We looked at what it looks like to have wisdom in our lives and how to avoid what causes arguments, including slander and arrogance. And today in week 10, we're going to talk about this idea of developing patience. Week 11, which will be 2 weeks from today, we'll close out our time in James by studying what James has to say about prayer. So thank you for being patient with me. I know when I first got up here and I said we're going to spend 11 weeks in the book of James, I heard auditory sighs. Like, it's only 5 chapters, Pastor Dan, but I think we've done a good time studying the Lord's word together. So thank you for being patient with me. I know from personal experience that you are pretty patient people, but as always, I know there are people in your lives that aren't, right? People in your lives who test your patience, people in your lives who, you know, make you wonder if you have any patience left. So we can all glean something from God's word today to help us in our lives to love those who test our patience. And we'll see where we go. So our passage this morning on practicing patience doesn't actually start there. It begins rather with a warning to the rich. So if you would turn with me this morning to the book of James chapter 5, we're going to be starting in verse 1 through verse 12. And if you'll stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word together. The book of James says this: "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up for yourselves treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. You pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. Lord, I thank you how it reveals our true hearts. God, help us to learn from you this morning. Guide our conversation. Help me to get out of the way. Let your spirit speak boldly through me, Lord, and let us leave here today looking more like you in all that we think, in all that we say, and in all that we do, Jesus. Thank you for this time together. We love you. You know my prayer. Amen. You may be seated. We know from this letter already, right, that there were enormous tensions between the rich and the poor. For James's readers, many Christians were at that time very, very poor and being exploited by the rich. And we read about that in chapter 2, verse 6, a few weeks back. In this section, James addresses the you rich people directly. And some of the strongest language found anywhere in the New Testament. So we're going to look at it together. I promise we're not going to spend the majority of our time here, but it was really important. I couldn't skip over it. Section number one in your outline is this, the warning to the rich. It's verse 1 through 6. And here's your first fill in the blank for the morning because we can't get around it. Letter A in your outline is this, I am the rich. All of us in this room, because we were born in the United States, where there is running, drinkable water, indoor plumbing, and free education, are in the top 10% wealthiest people of all time. Congratulations. Right? Any adults in the room with a job, you are in the top 5% wealthiest people on the globe. Right? If you have a mortgage, right, you are in the top 1% wealthiest people in the world. And to you and to me, James says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Has anybody ever seen the TV show Hoarders? My wife used to watch Hoarders all the time, and I think it's secretly because she thinks I have hoarding tendencies, right? Nothing like that. But you go into these shows, and they go into people's houses, and you literally cannot enter the front door of the house because it's just clogged with trash. Things that at one time in their life had some value. Maybe they had spent money to buy it and now they've held on to it and it's no longer pristine. It's no longer wanted. It's no longer worth anything, but they just can't let it go. And we all have that tendency in our lives. And this passage James is talking about, right? Your riches have rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. What we can see from this passage is that improper stewardship always ends badly. James wants his readers to know how to think of the rich people around them. Because remember, James is writing to a bunch of poor Christians. Why is this section even in here? Right? There's a couple of reasons. There might have been a hope that the rich people that were oppressing them would have read it and maybe been convicted. But there was also this hope and understanding that we're going to look at, looking at patience, that the people who were being oppressed, the people who were being marginalized or cheated needed to have hope. They needed to know that God knew what they were going through. It would be easy for these people, right? James wanted his readers to know how to think about the rich people in their lives. it would have been easy for them to envy them, to aspire to be like them, to grow bitter that they weren't like them. In fact, James shows us in this passage that it's incredibly dangerous to be in the particular position that these rich people found themselves in. You guys know who Calvin is, right? Calvin put it this way. James has a regard to the faithful that they, hearing the miserable end of the rich, might not envy their fortune. That they are to weep and howl. But here's the problem. It's not the wealth that was the issue, but rather what is done and not done with the wealth. In Luke 12:48, Jesus says it this way. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. The problem is that they weren't living up to the agreement. And this is when we pause and we ask ourselves, how are we doing? We have been entrusted and given so much. We live in a free country where we are able to worship our God openly and without any fear. How are we doing? Are we being wise stewards, or are we building up massive piles of waste, becoming hoarders? Your riches have rotted and your garments moth-eaten. Are we living lives of outlandish extravagance when we know and have been convicted about how those resources could be used for God? How are you doing? Are we setting ourselves up for success, or are we making God an idol out of money? Are we making our money, our lifestyle, our things priority in our life? And here's letter B in your outline. It's easy to worship money and control. Matthew 6:42 says this, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I can't serve two masters, right? I can't please the Lord and the almighty dollar. We all like to be comfortable, but we worship a false god of security if we say, if I just have X number of dollars in the bank, I'll be content. If I'm just not living paycheck to paycheck, Lord, I'll be all right. Or if the account is just in the black at the end of the month and everyone is fed, that's all that I want is security. Whatever level of comfort you're worshiping, it all comes back to control. Letter C in your outline is this, my treasure should be in heaven. Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus says again, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. In the same way in Luke, Jesus says in chapter 12:33-34, sell all your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Here's what I can tell you. God does not want you to be destitute. He does not want you to give away so much that you can't properly provide for your family. But he does want your heart. He wants your heart, and he knows that where your treasure is where your heart is. And if your treasure is having $50,000 in the bank because you grew up in a family where it didn't always know where food money was going to come from, or if we were going to be able to make ends meet, he wants your heart to be willing to say, if he asks, God, if you're asking, I trust you and I can feel secure with less. Proverbs 11:28 says it this way, whoever trusts in the riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. The last verse we looked at last week is this idea of the sin of omission. Does everybody remember? James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Church, if the Lord is asking you to do it, whatever it is, to give money, time, energy, affection, if you know what is right and pleasing to him and do not act, you're in the same level of sin as a liar, a thief, or insert your favorite sin here. If we know God, we should know the good we should be able to do. God has shown it to us. To say something like, my schedule is full, is a sin. To not make time and space for the good we ought to do is a sin. What does this look like in reality? It might look like we're becoming irregular in church attendance. All of you pat yourself on the back. You're here. You did a good job, right? We might not be making meeting with God's people a priority and are just too busy. And we say, well, life's a little manic right now. Or maybe we're not spending time in daily prayer or Bible study consciously enjoying the presence of God. Pastor, you just don't understand. I've got too many other things going on at the moment. Maybe when things calm down a bit. Or perhaps we know deep down that we're not serving the people God has placed around us the way we ought to. Our spouse or our kids are getting the bare scraps of our time. Whatever it is, it reflects sin in our planning. We've already made something else our priority and planned around that. We have not reflected on the will of God. We are not being driven by what matters most to us. Once again, our worldly desires have exposed the shallowness of our faith. By the time we try to fit some Christian stuff in, there's just no room for it. And so when we're self-importantly talking about our next big business trip or our vacation with our kids, all that's coming out of our mouth is evil boasting about arrogant schemes. The good we ought to be doing is left undone. And that, my brothers and sisters, is sin. British evangelist G. Campbell Morgan wrote this: "You are not the child of today. You are the child of tomorrow. You are of the eternities. You are an offspring of deity. You belong to the infinite. If you make a fortune on earth, poor, sorry, silly soul, you have made a fortune and stored it in a place where you cannot hold it. Make your fortune, but store it where it will greet you in the dawning of the new morning." It is about who you are and where you belong. James is telling us and reminding us that we're not made for this earth. This place is not your home. This country is not what you are most allegiant to, as much as we love the United States of America. I serve a different king. And if you are a follower of Jesus, that is where our allegiance lies. Okay, now we got that out of the way. James now turns his attention from the rich to the poor, from the oppressors to the oppressed. As usual, his counsel is direct, pithy, and practical. He commands his readers, his brothers and sisters in the Lord, to be patient. For even now, when their lives seem to be unjust, they are among the workers and harvesters whose wages remain unpaid. And they are the innocent who are being run down and destroyed by the corruption and oppression of the rich. This is simply but sadly the way of the world until Jesus returns and makes all things right. All things new and all things whole. So he teaches them this idea, and it's the first question we have is when should we be patient? The funny thing about patience is this, right? I did a little experiment this last week with my two sons, Boaz and Benjamin, 5 and 2, right? I thought I was just going to test out patience, right? So I was hanging out with them last week, and I had a special treat that they both really love. I try to teach them that we only love people and we only like things, but they love this. It is the Oreo cookie, right? So I put this pack of Oreos where they couldn't reach it, but they could see it. Right? You know where I'm going. And every time I'd go near the Oreo cookies, I wanted to see how they would react, right? They would begin howling, "Oh, Father, provider of the cookies, when will thou bestow upon us the delectable known as Oreo?" We're the same way, right? When we see something we want, we don't just wait for it. We see it and we gotta have it now, right now. Anyone ever had a toothache? Is there anything on earth that can make you lose your patience quicker than a toothache? I mean, you can live with the pain for a whole month while you convince yourself that you need to go to the dentist, but once you're there, it's like, what do you mean you can't get me in? Like right now, what do you mean I have to wait? I'm in pain. You need to take care of me. And James has the same advice for us, starting in verse 7. He says this, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the earth early and late rains." Spring, fall, right? Here's when we're supposed to be patient. Letter A in your outline is this: when circumstances are uncontrollable. I am so glad that I am not a farmer, my friends. Me and they get up early in the morning and they go out and they get all wet working hard, and then they go fix all the equipment, and then you go out again just to get kicked in the head by a cow or something like that. I'm sure that's how it goes. And it sounds like a lot of work. But the worst part of it is all of the waiting. When I was going to school up in Canada, I had some close friends that kind of adopted me into their family, and they'd come steal me from the school for the weekend and take me up to their home, and they were canola farmers. Have you guys ever seen, you know, canola oil? Canola is this really itty, itty, bitty black ball, but they were canola farmers, and they had millions and billions of little pieces of canola all over their farm. And man, the dad, his name was Arthur, was a man who knew patience. Before the harvest, in the planting season, waiting around for the fields to grow, harvesting and processing it. And if that wasn't enough, on their slow dial-up internet, does anybody remember dial-up internet? Right? Art would check the website, right? I don't remember what it was, but it was basically the canola stock exchange. And they had silos full of canola ready to go on their farm. And every morning he would get up and he would check the selling price for canola that day. And patiently he would say, "Nope, not today. It's worth more than that." He was so patient, especially when the circumstances were uncontrollable. James 5:10 says this, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Letter B in your outline is this: we need to be patient when people are unchangeable. Right? There's this old saying that goes this way: women marry men hoping they will change, and men marry women hoping they will not. So each is inevitably disappointed, right? It's the way that it is. We like to change people into what we want them to be. We like to change the things in their life that we don't like about them. We want to shout at them like, "If you would just do it this way, right? The right way, my way, then you wouldn't be suffering right now." Instead, we should be wanting people to be what God wants them to be. James wants us to remember what the prophets went through. Right? They weren't serving on a mission for Jesus in the oppressed and barren hellscape of insert, you know, tropical paradise here, Hawaii or wherever. No offense to anybody who's been on a mission trip to Hawaii. I'm sure you were doing the Lord's work, right? almost all of them, the prophets, had really hard trials. And they were banging their head against the hearts of really hard people. They would have changed their callings and circumstances in a heartbeat, but instead they learned to lean into God, to trust that his ways are higher than their own, and to be persevering and persevered through. And a lot of them left an eternal impact and example that we can even look to now in 2024. We might pray, right? But if we do, we want the answer right now. The prophets prayed, and some of their prayers were not answered for another 300 plus years. But we're not a people that craves patience. When we speak to the Lord, we want answers, and we want them now. But we know that he answers, but we just don't normally agree with the decision. He says, yes, no, or wait. We'll talk about that more in 2 weeks, but it plays out like this. My 5-year-old Boaz really wants to drive. But my answer to him isn't, yes, son, that's awesome. Here's the keys. Go have fun. And it isn't, no, you can never drive. You'll never be able to drive. That's just not on the table. It's, son, it's not the right time. And we do the same thing, right? In the Greek, the word here is macrothermos. Macro meaning long, and thermos, you could think of like the company, thermos, means the container that keeps things warm. So a long heat or a long suffering, this is the meaning of the word used here for patience. We have to have patience for when people or things are unchangeable in our life. James goes on in verse 11. He says this, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. Letter C in your outline is this, is we have to be patient when problems are unexplainable. Right? Job had it all. His life was great, but then his kids died. He lost all his possessions. His health was stricken to the point that his wife came to him and said, curse God and die. And in that moment, if I was Job, I would have been angry. I would have given God a piece of my mind, and I would have said things that you're not allowed to say in church. But Job replied, do I praise God only in the blessings, but not in the trials? When problems are unexplainable, why do bad things happen to good people? Don't know. They just do. But what I do know is to trust in God. Because all I can see is this moment in time. I don't have the vision that he has, and I cannot see the picture that he's painting. Right? I want to tell you about, you guys all remember Bob Ross, the painter, right? Something really cool happened a few years ago. Some of us younger people know, right? Bob Ross's Joy of Painting series went from being copyrighted to copyright free, meaning that you could use it anywhere you want. And the internet decided to have fun with it. There's this platform called Twitch, where most of the time people are just playing video games and they're interacting with their chat. But thousands of people at a time showed up to watch back-to-back episodes of The Joy of Painting streaming 24 hours a day on Twitch. And there's always this time in a Bob Ross painting where he's made this beautiful background, he's put time and effort into it, and you kind of see where it's going. And then he takes his brush and he dips it in the darkest black paint you've ever seen, and he draws a line right down the middle. And the chat would just erupt, saying, ruined! Bob, you ruined it! Throw it away! Start over! This is the worst painting ever! But then they'd watch as he turned that black streak into the most beautiful tree that was the focal piece of the entire painting. And our lives feel the same way. We're walking along, honoring God, doing our own thing, following as close as we can, and all of a sudden this black mark just hits us. And we feel like everything is ruined. We lose a loved one, or our finances, or our health. We lose things along the way, but does that change who I am? No. Does it change who God is? No. No. Does it change the way that I should see him? No. But we let it. We're impatient. We cry out, God, it's all gone. I don't have anything to live for. Just take me home. We need to be like Job and say, I still have my life. Praise God. And hear me, church, I am not marginalizing your pain or your loss or what you're walking through right now, but I do know this, you're not Job. And if at the end of the day, he is a human without the Holy Spirit living in him can say, naked I came into the world and naked I will leave, blessed be the name of the Lord, then you, with the Almighty God taking up residence in your heart, can also. So we're to be patient when problems are unexplainable. Third part in your outline is this, why? Pastor Dan, why should we be patient? Verse 8 says this, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Letter A is this, we're to be patient because God is in control. Patience is not all James calls for, but also for us to establish our hearts. That means to stand firm, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's not passive. Waiting does not mean inactivity. While waiting for the harvest, the farmer will do everything he can to ensure the health of his crop, working hard to clear weeds, to add fertilizer, and so on and so forth. In the same way as we wait for his return, waiting for him to come and make things right, we are to be actively strengthening and building our faith in the Lord. Philippians 2:12 puts it this way, therefore, my beloved, as you have also always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Unexplainable things are still going to happen. Someone you love will die too soon. Your loved one will get a cancer diagnosis. You will lose your job and not know what God is doing. The blood test that's supposed to tell you the gender of your baby your wife is carrying is going to take longer than the doctor said it would. But trust me, God's in control. Because he is, right? The testimony of the life of that person you loved will bring others back to God. Cancer will drive the person you love to depend more deeply on the Lord. The job you lost will be replaced with one that brings much fulfillment and meaning. And the delayed test will be a great sermon illustration. God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen? The things themselves are still horrible and you wouldn't wish them upon anyone, but God can use them to establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Why? Verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast because God rewards patience. God rewards patience. That's letter B. Don't want you to miss it. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When the hard things of life come, when people revile you, when they persecute you, when they lie about you because of Jesus, family, you are blessed. Meaning like a dad coming along their kid and saying, right on, right? Good on you. Keep going. Don't give up. Your reward is not here, but it is in heaven. And he will reward our patience if we stand firm in him. James continues in verse 11. He says this, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Letter C in your outline is this, why are we to be patient? Because God is working things out. We can't lose faith and hope. God is working it out. He's full of compassion and mercy. When you have had a lot and you lose a little bit, it makes you more appreciative of it. Section number 4 in our outline is this. So how do we be patient? We know we're supposed to have it. We know why it's important, but what will we do while we're waiting on God? James 5:7 says this, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains." Here's what we're supposed to do, church. We're supposed to wait expectantly. See, the farmer is expectant. He's flipping the switch, doing the work. He's doing all the things he's supposed to do, though he isn't going to see the benefit for a long time. Just like you and me, we're planting seeds, folks. We're growing our faith together and strengthening each other so that we can live lives that bring glory and honor to him. So that we can go out into the world and teach others to do also. To make disciples of all nations. Yes, even those who we do not like. Psalm 130 verse 5 says this, "I wait on the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope." Our hope's not in this world, but it is in him. And likewise, in Isaiah 49:23, it says, "Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait on me shall not be put to shame." That's worth holding on to, my friends. James continues in verse 9. He says this, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Letter B in your outline in this section is this. We're supposed to wait quietly, expectantly, and then quietly. How many times have we started to grumble when we're waiting on something? Like my sons when they were waiting for their Oreo cookies, right? When I finally gave cookies to the older one, Boaz, they began fighting over them because the younger one, Benjamin, did not have his. It was only a few seconds, but a lot of fighting and grumbling can happen in just a few seconds. And we do that too. We start to lose our patience and we begin to judge one another. So here's two things we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to grumble. Grumble means to groan within oneself or to sigh. It describes an attitude that is internal and unexpressed. In other words, when we grumble, we're trying to take one another down. We slander and speak evil against one another in our hearts. We are called to sow seeds of harmony, not conflict. Number two is this, we're not to judge. Habakkuk 2:3 says this, "For still the vision awaits the appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." Like I said before, we take a step back and we say this, "You are God and I am not. I don't get to judge the situation. I don't get to put my stamp of approval or disapproval on it, God, because it is not my place. I don't get to judge someone else's heart. I get to pray for them and seek their good and push them towards Jesus with everything I do." James continues in verse 11. He says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." The third thing we are to do while we're waiting is to wait confidently, to trust and believe that the Lord is going to show his compassion and mercy. Micah 7:7 says it like this, "But for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." I'm so thankful that we do not rely on flesh and blood, on men and women who will let us down, but on a God who never, ever lets us down. So there's a little acrostic at the end of your notes. It's this, it's hope. And I just wanted to give you just one piece of something you can do while you're waiting, and it's this. H stands for hold on praying expectantly. When you're walking through life being tested and having to show patience, one thing you can do is hold on praying expectantly, knowing that God is going to show up how he determined that he would in a way that brings glory and honor to him and brings people back to him. Psalm 37:7 says this, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Because when we step back and we look at the world, church, it's easy for us to say the wicked prosper. King David wrote in the Psalms, the wicked prosper and you're nowhere to be seen. Is that true? No. But it's how we feel. And so in that moment, we lay ourselves before the feet of the King and we say, God, you are God and I am not. Lord, take my burden, take my worries, take my concern, take my anger, take my dislike. God, change my heart. Help me to be someone who's patient. Help me to be someone who loves my enemy. Help me to be someone who opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, just like you do, Lord. Will you pray with me? Father God, we love you so much, Lord. Thank you for your word today, God. Thank you for how you always show up. God, I just pray for the hearts of each person in this room, Lord, this morning. God, would you not let what was said and what was shared fall on deaf ears, God, but will you convict our hearts? Will you challenge our hearts, Lord? Challenge our minds to lay our burdens, to lay our concerns, to lay the things that cause us to have impatience at your feet, God. Let us cast all of our cares upon you. Lord, let us leave here today being people who think more like you, who act more like you. Thank you for this time together, Lord. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.